And I don't know what that is. That's just free. Galatians chapter 5, if you would, with me this morning. It certainly is different, isn't it? Not having our high schoolers, our junior hires, and all the counselors in here for this service. We had to set up additional chairs for the first service because they, of course, left after the first service to go to camp. I think we had right around 70 high schoolers alone this year. Then the junior hires and the counselors on top of that. And boy, to take them out of this service, it's just, you could shoot a shotgun and we'd miss a lot of people this morning. So we're glad you're here. And Carlos, you need to be quiet right now. Come on now. We're informal. We're not that informal. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18. If you're visiting with us today, we're in the sanctification section of the book of Galatians. Now, we've communicated for four chapters, Galatians 1, 2, 3, and 4, the great and marvelous truth of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. As we come to chapter 5, we come now to the sanctification section. What had happened at Galatia, in the region of Galatia, in the churches of the Galatians, the Judaizers had infiltrated the churches, and they were adding keeping the law and works and circumcision to salvation. In other words, it's not by faith alone, but faith plus works. But also, beyond teaching that we're not saved by faith alone, they were adding keeping the law to be sanctified. Now, when I talk about sanctification, I'm talking about the process of becoming like Christ, growing in Christ's likeness, growing more in holiness in our walk with the Lord. They were saying, you have to keep the law over you, because if you don't have the law over you, what will restrain you from sinning? How can you be sanctified if you don't keep the law? Paul will point out we are sanctified by walking in the Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. In fact, if you're led by the Spirit, Paul will communicate in our text today in verse 18, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. So this is a wonderful, profound, and practical text for us to work through today when it comes to sanctification. Very, very important that you get this. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 is our text. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Do you identify with verse 17? I sure do. Every day. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in the truth that we've just heard sung, that you are mighty to save. You are saving God. And you are not only Savior God, but you are sustaining God. You are the one that sanctifies us. You are the glorious one. And Lord, we thank you for we that have been saved by your grace. You've given us your Spirit to be sanctified, to grow. And that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Lord, I pray that you will enable me through your Spirit to be able to clearly and lovingly and boldly communicate these important truths to your sheep today. And that, Lord, your Spirit will enlighten the Scriptures to us, that we will not only learn them, but apply them and walk by the Spirit. I pray if there's anyone in this room today that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, you might open their hearts to the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The key that unlocks the door to victorious Christian living is walking by the Spirit. To say it another way, holiness comes from the third person of the Godhead working through us. Holiness comes only from the Holy Spirit. And just as the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the primary member of the Trinity behind our justification, our salvation, the Holy Spirit is the primary person of the Trinity behind our sanctification. Thus, the faithful Christian life is a life lived under the control, the direction, or power of the Holy Spirit. And just as a Christian cannot be justified by self-effort and his own resources, his own works, likewise, a Christian can no more sanctify himself by keeping the law and obeying a list of rules. It is to say, we can no more live the Christian life by our own resources any more than we can be saved by our own resources. Holy living does not come from our performance for God, but from His power and from His performance through us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the resources for living a victorious, joyous, God-glorifying life. It is not formulas. It is not our self-discipline. It is not a strong will. It is not seminary. It is not seminars that enable us to live the sanctified life. In other words, we cannot crank out sanctification or purity from the flesh or from self-effort. In fact, the more a true Christian attempts to force themselves to live by rules and regulations, no matter how good they may be, the more they restrict the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Galatians, and I quote, "The believer has no use for the law as a means of salvation, because through Christ he has already been saved and adopted into God's heavenly household as a son," Galatians 3:26. Nor does he need the governmental system of the law to guide him in his new life, because he has Christ's own Spirit as his permanent indwelling guide. In fact, the more a believer attempts to force himself to live by rules and regulations, no matter how lofty they may be, the more he stifles the work of the Holy Spirit. John went on to say, "Although Bible study, prayer, worship, witnessing, and certain behavior standards are commanded to believers and are essential to faithful Christian living, spirituality cannot be measured by how often or how intensely we are involved in such things. To use them as a measure of spirituality is to become entrapped in legalism whose only significance is in the outward, the visible, the humanly measurable. To live solely by a set of laws is to live by the flesh in self-righteousness and hypocrisy, and to suppress the Spirit, who alone is able inwardly to produce works of true righteousness. Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit." End quote. Now here's the main point. Just as we are not saved by the law or keeping commandments, we are not under the law to be sanctified and to grow. Our motivation for growth, for obedience, for sanctification is not law, but love. And through love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, as we will see later on in our study of Galatians 5, And through the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us, He empowers us to obey and to do God's will. I'm not talking about lawlessness today. I'm not talking about antinomianism. I'm talking about holiness through the person of the Holy Spirit. Not trying to crank it out in the works of the flesh. We have liberty and freedom in Christ as we have been set free by Christ, as we've already learned in the book of Galatians. But liberty does not lead to license or licentiousness or libertinism. The Holy Spirit guides and directs true believers through the Word of God to do the will of God. And the key to sanctification, thus the key to growth, thus the key to Christ-likeness, the key to obedience is walk by the Spirit. And thus the title of my sermon today, Walk by the Spirit! And under that title and theme, we'll look at 3 points. Number one, the command to walk by the Spirit, verse 16. Number two, the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh, verse 17. And number three, the correction by Paul that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, verse 18. And with those 3 points as our roadmap today, let's begin by looking at our first point, the command found in verse 16. Look at Galatians 5:16, please, with me. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, the first three words in verse 16 in the New American Standard, but I say, or so I say in the NIV, or I say then in the New King James Version, or this I say in the King James Version, these three words bring emphasis upon the statement which they introduce. For Paul now introduces a command that follows, intending for the purpose to counteract the erroneous thinking of the Galatians, most likely through the influence of the Judaizers who had infiltrated the churches of Galatia. And that thinking would be, according to the Judaizers, would be this: without the restraining influence of the law, you're going to fall into sin. How can you live in obedience? How can you live in holiness if you don't have the law over you, even under you? I mean, what restrains a Christian from carrying out the desires of the flesh? In other words, if we don't have a strict external code of do's and don'ts, what boundaries are there? Do whatever you want to do. How can we be obedient? How can we be sanctified and not sin if we don't have the law guiding us? And this would probably be the argument of the Judaizers. So Paul begins in verse 11 by saying, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Thus the antidote for not fulfilling the desires of the flesh is to walk by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does this statement mean? Very important question for us to answer today. Well, first of all, let's concentrate on the verb walk to begin with. And this verb in the Greek is a present imperative. And the present tense communicates that Paul is speaking of a continuous, regular action, a habitual way of life. Then that this verb is in the imperative mood communicates that the word walk is a command. This is not an option. This is a divine imperative from the Lord God Himself. Now, the Greek word for walk is a metaphor that Paul uses in his writings some 30 times. And I'm speaking of the Greek word that's translated walk. It's normally translated walk, but it's also translated behave. In other texts, conduct. In other texts, life and leading. So in different texts, not only walk, but behave, conduct, life and leading. For example, in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk, live by them. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, now are you light in the Lord. Walk, live as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, see then you walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're to walk wisely. We're to live wisely. One last text. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Those that are without are the unsaved. How are we to live? We're to walk in wisdom. Thus, the word walk by Paul has to do with our manner of life, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves. It has to do with our behavior, our daily lives. Beyond that, the word walk implies going somewhere, progress, going from one place to another. And spiritually, in our walk with the Lord, in the sanctification process, going from where one is to where one ought to be. I mean, walking is a continuous step-by-step progress, action, going somewhere, right? And walking by the Spirit is a step-by-step movement from where we are to where the Lord wants us to be. And the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, whom is the source, the power, the means, the enablement that empowers us to do and go and be what we need to be. We walk by the Holy Spirit. Thus we are led, directed, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit in moment by moment yieldedness to Him, and He directs us and enables us to please God and to do the will of God. An equivalence to walk by the Spirit are given in different phrases in the rest of Galatians 5 and 6. I don't know why I never put these things together, having memorized several sections of Galatians 5 and 6, but listen to this. For example, in verse 18 of chapter 5, to walk by the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. In verse 25a of chapter 5, to walk by the Spirit is to live by the Spirit. Then in Galatians 6:1, to walk by the Spirit is to be spiritual. Hence, spiritual believers are those walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. Now note, after the command here to walk by the Spirit, we have a promise. And the promise is, if we obey the command to walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the promise. And the word carry out in the New American Standard updated version are translated, I should say the words carry out in the New American Standard are translated not fulfill in the King James and New King James version, and not gratify in the NIV and the ESV. And the idea is, if we are walking and led by the Spirit, we will not bring to fulfillment, we will not yield, we will not gratify, we will not carry out the wrong desires of the flesh. And the word desires here is a better translation over lusts of the flesh. If you have a New King James Version or an Old King James Version, the word lust is used there. The word desires is a better word. For the Greek word used here refers to a strong desire, good or bad. It can be good or bad. There might be a good, strong desire. Obviously, in this context, the lust or desire of the flesh is a bad desire. But we're talking about, in essence, a compelling desire, cravings or longings, which can be good or bad. And the good or bad desire is communicated by the context. By the context. For example, this Greek word is used in Philippians 1:23, where Paul expresses his desire, his longing to be with Christ. He says in Philippians 1:23, "For I am in the straits between two, having a desire," same Greek word, "a desire to be with Christ, which is far better." Normally, when we use lust, it has a negative connotation. That's why it's not translated lust here. It's translated desire, but it's the same Greek word. Now, obviously, this is a good desire that Paul is talking about in this context in Philippians 1. "For I am in the straits between two, having a desire to be with Christ." That's a good desire, isn't it? That should be our desire. Put off the old, put on the new. Put off this corruptible body, put on the incorruptible, to be with Christ. He would say two verses before that, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, advantage, for those that are in Christ." Now, in Galatians 5:16, though, this word translated desire and lust in the King James and New King James Version, this context is a bad desire, a wrong desire. How do we know that? For the word flesh is used here. What does the word flesh mean? Well, it can make reference to the human body or being human, talking about the physical part of us in 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are living in bodies of flesh," Paul says, "but do not wage war, the Christian warfare, according to fleshly methods or motives." But in the context of Galatians 5, flesh is not talking about our human bodies of flesh. Nor do I believe it's talking about our sinful nature as the NIV translates it here, or in my opinion, in reality, interprets it here. So what is the flesh? Well, let me say many commentators believe it is talking about our old sinful nature. The fleshly nature, the evil nature, the old man. That is the majority viewpoint of the, I don't know how many 15, 16 commentators I looked at and books I looked at as far as looking this word up and this idea up. But in my understanding of the Word of God, in Romans 6:6, this doesn't jive. For in Romans 6:6, and in Romans 6 it talks about our great salvation, and how we are not what we were. And that we don't have a license to sin because of the grace of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, someone who would say, "Well, you know what? I'm going to keep on sinning so I'll have more grace in my life." Sean talked about that this last week. We would never come to that logic or that reasoning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! Perish the thought, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Well, moving on in Romans 6, in verse 6 it says, "Knowing this, that our old self," meaning our old man, our old nature, "was crucified with Him." Now what's the implication of crucifixion? When someone is crucified, what do they do? What follows? Death. Death. When someone's crucified, they die. Paul will talk about dying here. "In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Why are we no longer slaves to sin? Because the old man is dead. He's died. Now, when a person comes in repentant faith in Christ and is converted, he is made new. He or she is made new. And that person then has the mind of Christ and is a new creation, a new creature, a new man, a new woman. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," which is a phrase that communicates salvation, if we're in Christ, we are a new creature. "Old things pass away, behold, all things become new." We are new. We are new creatures. We are new creations in Christ. In fact, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 2:14, speaking of an unsaved person, They're not a new creation. They can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They can't even understand the Bible. They can know facts about the Bible, but they can't really comprehend the spiritual truths of the Bible. But the natural man receiveth not of the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But get this. Two verses later, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we, believers, have the mind of Christ." You realize that as a believer? You have the mind of Christ. You're a new creation. You are a new creature. You are new in Christ. Now let me attempt to put this together. In salvation, justification by faith alone, the old man dies, Romans 6:6, and we receive the mind of Christ and are made new. And it's not a matter of addition that the new nature is added to the old nature, but transformation through conversion. Let me explain. When we get saved, we're not adding a new nature to an old nature. We're not talking about addition. We're talking about transformation. We are totally new in Christ. We're a new man. The old man is dead. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new heart, if I can use that expression. Thus, we are no longer slaves to sin, and for the first time in our lives, we are able not to sin. Therefore, the old nature is gone, but we still sin and still have a war within, and what's left of us called the flesh that ties us to this world. Now, John MacArthur insightfully calls the flesh our unredeemed humanness. And in his study Bible in Romans 6, he says, and I quote, "Paul uses the terms body and flesh to refer to sinful propensities that are intertwined with physical weaknesses and pleasures. Although the old self is dead, sin retains a foothold in our temporal flesh or our unredeemed humanness with its corrupt desires. The believer does not have two competing natures, an old and a new, the old and the new, but one new nature that's still incarcerated in unredeemed flesh." John goes on to say, in talking about the battle that goes on in Romans 7, the flesh serves as a base camp from which sin operates in the Christian life. End quote. Now, with that said, don't misunderstand me this morning. I am not teaching we can be perfect in this life. I am not communicating perfectionism in this life. We still sin as Christians and do it very well, unfortunately. At times, I'm not talking about eradication of sin in this life, but that we are new creatures and no longer slaves of sin, controlled, directed by an old nature. But we wrestle every day with our flesh, which has a propensity to sin if we yield to it. So we still have conflict. And that conflict is talked about in verse 17. So look at verse 17, please, for our second point today, the conflict. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, the conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit is clearly brought forth here. And the flesh is that part of a believer that functions apart from, against, and is contrary to the Holy Spirit. It is the flesh that stands against the work of the Spirit in a believer that is a new creation who has a new heart and has a new mind. Thus, for a believer, we do not always do what we wish to do. Is that right? There are many times in our lives when the wishing and desire is present, but the doing is not. Right? And the reality is that Christians at times suffer bitter spiritual defeat. We still sin. We do not always want to serve. We sometimes even doubt our salvation. I have, as we voluntarily yield to the flesh. But when we do that, the difference is we feel absolutely miserable as we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, the person of the Godhead who really gives us assurance. For in Romans 8, it's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Where do we get assurance of salvation? From the Holy Spirit. But listen, if you're allowing sin in your life, what happens? You're grieving, you're quenching the Spirit. You're putting Him out of control. And the result will be you're not going to have full and blessed assurance of your salvation at that point in your life. And you're miserable. You're miserable. Clearly the Holy Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. And when we yield to the flesh, we do not do the things we want to do or things we know we should do. For the Spirit of God who indwells every true believer gives us holy affections. We want now in Christ to please the Lord. We want to do things because of our new nature that brings pleasure and obedience to our Lord. But we have this war within. It is intense and unrelenting. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And this battle can be summed up in the words of Paul in Romans 7, 15 through 19. And you can follow along on the screen with me in this text. One that, as a believer, we identify with greatly. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Emphasize, in me. Not as outside body, but in me, that is, in my flesh. Not talking about the body here. In my flesh, in me. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Ever have a day like that? Yeah. Yeah. Beloved, if we're a true follower of Christ, we completely understand Paul's words in Romans 7, 15 through 19. We understand the battle. But as we identify with Paul, we don't want to use Romans 17 as an excuse to sin or the flesh as an excuse to sin. In fact, two concerns or extremes come to my mind as I think about that. Number one, that we use Romans 7 and the flesh as an excuse to sin. Well, I can't help myself. In other words, we justify our sin. We rationalize our sin. We blame our sin in the flesh and don't take responsibility in yielding to the flesh. Kind of like the devil made me do it. Or I had no choice. You see, Ray, it's an addiction. It's a compulsion. I can't help myself. Well, yes, you can by walking in the Spirit if you're a true believer. Because the Bible says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We're talking about something that's supernatural here that overcomes the natural. Walking by the Spirit is supernatural, a supernatural means to overcome the desires of the flesh that we wrestle with as believers. Now, the second extreme is we're surprised by sin, as if we expected that God would make us perfect in this life. We will sin. It is not an excuse, but it is a reality, but not a justification for sin. And this conflict is between the flesh and the Spirit. And my concern is summarized in Timothy George's commentary on Galatians, where he said, and I quote, you can follow along on the screen, one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is complacency. The temptation to imagine oneself invulnerable and hence impervious to the allurement of the flesh. Yet Paul's words were addressed to the entire believing community. No Christians are so spiritually strong and mature that they not heed his warning. But neither are any so weak or vacillating that they cannot be free from the tyranny of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. End quote. So on one hand, don't underestimate the desires of the flesh and think, you know what? That could never happen to me, what's happening to so-and-so. And through pride, think you're beyond that. Because if you are in that category, if you are of that mindset, you've set yourself up for a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You think you've got it made in the shade and you're never going to do anything like that? You're ready to fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Never say, "Oh, I would never do that. I'm not capable of doing that." Yes, you are. You yield to the flesh. You can do some nasty things if you yield to the flesh. But on the other hand, don't excuse your sin or blame it on the flesh. For believer, we have the Spirit of God. And if we yield to His desires, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We don't have excuse. We have the Spirit. In summary, up to this point, we have seen we have a command to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. And we see a great conflict in verse 17 between the flesh and the Spirit. But now, last of all, we see a correction by Paul in the last part of verse 18. Our last point today, the correction. So look at verse 18, please, with me. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, first of all, to be led by the Spirit is a synonymous statement to walk by the Spirit. For if you're walking by the Spirit, you're being led or directed or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's follow the leader then. Speaking of the Holy Spirit is the leader. It is following His holy lead in what we do. But notice that the sentence structure here, the sentence structure is conditional in verse 18. It says, if you are led by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit. And the conjunction if reminds us that if a person is led or walking by the Spirit, they are not under the law. They are not under the direction of the flesh. And here's where the correction comes. The Judaizers were putting people under the law, obviously, to be justified, but also now in our study, we see to be sanctified. And here now in the sanctification section of Galatians, Paul again connects the wrong teaching that to be sanctified, you have to have the law guiding you. The do's and don'ts guiding you. The list of good and bad things guiding you. Paul teaches us the law is not what restrains us from sin. The Spirit must guide us. The Holy Spirit. For it's the Spirit that restrains us. It's the Spirit that restrains sin. And when we are led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we are not under the law then. We're not under the law. For again, to live under the law is to live by the flesh. Beloved, the flesh is powerless to fulfill the law. And the law is powerless. It cannot conquer the flesh. But if you're led, directed, walking by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Believers are energized to fulfill the true intention of the law through the work of the Spirit. And Paul will communicate this same thought in Romans 8, 3 and 4, where he said, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is powerless to produce righteousness or to make us righteous. And a true believer will not walk in the flesh. We yield to the flesh, but we do not, as the habit or manner of our life, live or walk in the flesh. In fact, if your lifestyle is characterized by living or walking in the flesh, you are not a true believer. Say, what do you mean? Well, a few verses later, here in Romans 8, Paul will say in verses 8 and 9, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, one of the truths here is every believer has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. There's no such thing as a Holy Spirit that doesn't have no such thing as a believer that does not have the Holy Spirit. We've all been placed into Christ, baptized by the Spirit, placed in the body of Christ, and when we're placed in the body of Christ, someone is placed into us, the Spirit of God, at conversion, at salvation. And we get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get at salvation. But we're not filled or led by the Spirit until He gets all of us. Until we're led and yielded over to Him, being directed by Him. A couple of verses down from the verses I just quoted in Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the desires of the flesh, you'll live. Now, obviously, we know that we're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this is a judgment, right? Hebrews 9:27. So if you live after the flesh, you die. You're going to die. What does that mean? You're going to face the second death. Because if you walk in the flesh, it shows you don't have the Spirit of God. You're not a believer. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the desires of the flesh, you will live. You will live. You'll have life. It shows that you have life. Now, since the Spirit of God indwells every true believer, He is our holy restraint when it comes to sin, not the law. And the law is not only no safeguard against the flesh, but provokes it to more sin. Therefore, the believer who would renounce the flesh must, in a sense, renounce living under the law also. For the flesh and the law are closely allied, whereas the flesh and the Spirit are diametrically opposed to one another. And you know, I have to say, when I became a believer, life was dominated by all the externals. And we had all kinds of external laws. And when we kept those external laws, we would judge our spirituality by that. But the Bible teaches it's not those externals, it's the internal person of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a holy life. Again, I'm not talking about antinomianism. Living without the law as far as a means of doing whatever you want to do. But the reality is, we're not going to be sanctified by the law. It has to come through the work of the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's what Paul concludes with in verse 18. Very important to be able to connect that and to get that together if we're going to live a victorious, sanctified, God-glorifying life. In wrap up, and this is vital. Notice that in Galatians 5, Paul gives no formula for how to walk by the Spirit. No formula. There are no steps, no ABCs, no prescribed plan in how to walk by the Spirit. The reason being, it's not a formula. For walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and being spiritual comes by yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to His desires, the holy affections that are within us through His presence and through the Word of God that is supposed to richly indwell us. That's why, in the Bible, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and to be filled with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit is the continuous action of walking by the Spirit. That's why they're the same thing. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about the same thing because the same results follow. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you know what follows? In Colossians chapter 3, you know what follows? Submitting ourselves one to another. Spirit-filled wives submit to their husbands. Spirit-filled husbands love their wives. Spirit-filled children don't disobey their parents. And Spirit-filled fathers on Father's Day don't exasperate their children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those are all the results. Now, guess what? In Ephesians 5:18 and 19, where we have the command, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, guess what follows? Mutual submission. Spirit-filled wives submit to their husbands. Spirit-filled husbands love their wives. Spirit-filled children obey their parents. And Spirit-filled fathers don't exasperate their children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit are all the same thing. For who is the one who's led the human authors to write down the Word of God in inspiration? The Holy Spirit. And in the Word of God, we find the will of God. So who is the author of the Word of God? The answer is the Holy Spirit. And when we yield to the truth He has inspired, we are yielding to His will over our will or the flesh's will. It's that simple. For listen, when we yield to the flesh, we grieve the Holy Spirit, don't we? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. When we yield to sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. We put Him out of control. And what quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit? Putting our will over God's will. Sin. Disobeying God's will. Putting our will over His will. We pour the water of our rebellion on the fire of His holiness. The fire of His will. So the first thing that must happen to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, is confess sin. Because the moment you yield to sin in your life as a believer, you're quenching and grieving the Spirit. The moment! You don't say, well, you know what? I confess my sins once a day or twice a day at night and in the morning. No, no. Keep your account short. Confess your sin immediately. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Immediately confess that sin. Why? Because at that moment you've grieved and quenched the Spirit. You've put Him out of control. You've yielded over to your will, your way, over God's way, which is sin. Which is sin. Now, after we confess sin, what do? We yield back again the control of our life to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, and we walk by the Spirit and yield and submit to His holy will, which enables us not to yield to the desires of the flesh. So what do? Confess sin, then yield. Yield our will over to His will. Yield over to the Spirit's will, the Spirit's direction. And what is walking in the Spirit? It's the moment by moment, one step after another, yielding to the Spirit, being controlled and led, directed by the Spirit. It's being spiritual, as Paul says in Galatians 6:1. Very important. However, we are not passive. It's not let go and let God, as Sean said this week. For while it is the Holy Spirit who is the source of holy living, not law-keeping, it is the believer who is commanded to walk. We're the ones commanded to walk by the Spirit. In other words, we don't sit on the sidelines and passively let the Holy Spirit battle for us. No, we are called to yield, to yield. However, the believer who is led by the Spirit must be willing to go where the Spirit guides him and do what the Spirit leads him to do. We must yield to Him, and thus we see the command, the imperative, to walk in the Spirit as the key in living the victorious, sanctified Christian life. You'll hear a lot of better messages than this, but I don't know that you may hear a more important one than this, as far as a Christian. Because if you can apply this text, you will live a victorious Christian life. If you walk by the Spirit. That is a command. That is an imperative. Obviously, we see the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And we've seen the correction that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. Beloved, may we walk by the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desire of the flesh. One last thing. If you've come in this room and do not know Christ, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't indwell you. You don't have the capacity, the capability, the power to fulfill this command. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And your need today is to see that there's only one way to heaven, that's Christ. To see your sin and your sins and offense against God, and you turn from your sin. That's repentance. It's a 180. And you start following Christ. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You trust Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Galatians. So, that's your need. Christian, our need is laid out in front of us. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful truths that we've studied today, Lord, from this text. And Father, we see that it's essential for us as true followers of Christ to be led and directed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we confess sin that grieves and quenches it, and may we yield and walk. Walk moment by moment. Yielding to your word, yielding to the Spirit, so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But Father, I would pray for anyone that's come in this room today that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, that you might bring them to repentance and faith, that they would see their need of Jesus Christ as the only means, as the only one that can save them from your holy wrath. So work in the hearts and lives of each and every individual today is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.